Tuesday night. That's the last. So we'll finish Elijah on Tuesday night, Lord willing. But what I thought to do this morning is speak about the lowly Jesus. I have a series on him, the Lord Jesus, and his crucifixion and resurrection. And the first one is a lowly Savior, because this is what we call Palm Sunday. This is the day where he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And amazing how the King of Kings should ride like that. But we'll say a little more about that as we go on. And Matthew 21 is our scripture today. Matthew 21, and we're going to read from verse 1. Matthew 21, reading from verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Actually, they were expecting him to really take over Jerusalem by military force. But he didn't come dressed like a military man, did he? Said, And blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Well, now that is a good question to answer. Good sermon to make out of that. I have one sermon on it. Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And, of course, the people didn't like it. In one of the Gospels, they complained, Don't you know what they're saying about you? And Jesus said, Listen, if they do not cry out, the stones will cry out. And praise me. And that's exactly what would have happened. So the lowly king, there are great men in the past. When I say great men, men militarily, not necessarily spiritual, but men who captured, conquered cities. Alexander the Great, we could start with him. And he cried one day because he had no more cities to conquer. And he died an alcoholic, believe it or not. I think it was at the age of 32. And that was Alexander the Great. And then you've got men like Hannibal, who slaughtered thousands of people, brutal, just to please Caesar, you see. Napoleon, his last days were in exile. And Julian the Apostate, another man who was a military man, a man who was anti-God. And when he was dying, blood pouring from his body, he grabbed a handful of sand with the blood of his own body, and he threw it up in the air, and he said, O Galilean, thou hast conquered, thou hast conquered. You can't outlive Christ, and you can't live without Christ. You can't beat him, because he's still the conqueror. And so we have this occasion, which a lot of churches today will be celebrating, Palm Sunday, but we celebrate Palm Sunday every Sunday morning, don't we? We hail him. We don't have branches to lay down, like some of them do. They rehearse this. But I like to look upon him, at him today as a humble, lowly Savior. Isaiah and Zechariah, both of them predicted that he would come. It says, lowly, sitting on a donkey. That's what the prophet said. Matthew leaves that word lowly out. But he was the lowly Savior. And remember when he was born. They came and addressed him as a king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And they brought their gifts, gold, speaks of deity, frankincense, that wonderful mixture of his character. You can't define the character of Christ. They're not too sure even what frankincense was or is today. But then it was myrrh. Myrrh which spoke of his death. But they came inquiring of a king, even at his birth. And so, what a wonderful picture we have then of our lowly Savior. It's amazing, you know, how many times the donkey's mentioned in the Bible. I'm not going to give you all of them. But remember Balaam? His donkey had more sense than he did. And I'm not being funny here. That is true. Three times he tried to warn the prophet. And of course, Balaam was guilty of materialism. He sold Israel out to the enemy just for wages. And of course, the New Testament speaks about Balaam, the sin of Balaam, which is the wages of the enemy. He wanted money. Materialism was this man's downfall. Saul, remember when he was out, he was looking for his father's donkey. But David was tending his father's sheep. You see the difference of the two men, don't you? Think of the Jeroboam. Remember, he rebuked the prophet of God, the man of God. And no name given of the man of God. And Jeroboam wanted to kill him. And so God, through the prophet, withered his hand. But the prophet, being gracious, also, with the help of the Lord, healed the king's hand. And Jeroboam said, look, come, dine at my table. I've got so much for you. I realize now that you are a prophet, a man of God. And the man of God says, no, I cannot go into the palace and dine with you. Because God said, don't turn to the left or to the right. No name given of this man. Well, that's a wonderful story. And so he goes, he turns to go back where he came from. Not turning from the left or the right. But the two boys, sons of the prophet, sons of a preacher, must have went home that day and said, Daddy, you should have been here this morning. So, you know, I'm going to paraphrase it, okay? So our young people understand. Man, it was something, it was exciting. A man of God came out of nowhere and he rebuked the king. And the king was going to kill him and he withered the king's hand. And then he healed the king's hand. And the old man who was a prophet said, where is he? He said, Dad, he says he's not going to turn to the left or to the right. There's no point you trying to invite him for lunch. He hasn't come. That's about the gist of the story. But you know, the father went and met him and says, he said, I cannot go to your house because God has commanded me not to turn to the left or right. And then the father and the old prophet says, but God spoke to me. Isn't it amazing how even preachers can lie? Oh, yeah. Are you surprised? So, don't look at me so serious, man. The Bible says all men are liars, right, Brother Barron? You can't argue with that, all right? Well, that's another subject. However, the preacher told him, God spoke to me and said, you can come and dine with me. And so the poor man obeyed the preacher and he went. Then he left. He must have had a great time that night talking about different things and he went. And then they found him dead, that a lion had killed him by his donkey. That's why I tell you the story, okay? By his donkey. Disobedience, you see. But Revelation 19, praise God, and here's where it deserves a little hallelujah. He comes, but riding on a white steed. Oh, my, praise God for that. This time he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he puts the nations to flight, the Babylonian empire, politically speaking and religiously speaking, with all of the gold and all of the power, he comes. And in one appearance of Jesus, and it says many other white horses come with him as well. And don't speculate whether it's a church riding the horses or not. We don't know. Most likely they're some of the Old Testament saints. I really cannot tell you. All I know, let's concentrate and focus on the one white horse, not a donkey. He comes on a donkey, but that was only a picture of what was to come. But the people wanted him to come with military clothes, yes, like a king, but they wanted him to fight the Roman Empire. The whole idea was to dethrone the Caesars of the day, and where Israel would be in charge again, and would be a nation. But it took 2,500 years before Israel became a nation. That was when they were released from Babylon after being there for 70 years. God judged them for 70 years because they profaned what we call the sabbatic year 10 times. God says, okay, 10 times, every seventh year they were to leave the ground and not to plant. And they profaned that 10 times. So God says, all right, I'm going to let you go into servitude, into judgment to the Babylonian Empire for 70 years. Who is the king? Fellas? In Babylon at the time. Caught you off guard, hey. Didn't mean to. I just wanted to get your attention, all right? All right, on this side. Who was the king? On the Babylonian Empire when they conquered Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, sure. Nebuchadnezzar. And for 70 years they were in bondage. And Israel was not a nation anymore for 2,500 years. And I'm not going to ask you this question because, you know, it happened in 1948, May 14th to be exact. 1948, what a wonderful year that was. Believe me, Israel became a nation for the first time after 2,500 years. What does this tell us? The lowly king is coming back, beloved. Listen, we're living in the end times. We're not going to make predictions of time when he is coming. But listen, the things that's shaping up in the world are so rapid, you can't miss it. Christ is coming. Live your life. Make your plans. But always make them with the will of God in view. Make them with prayer. And live on the tiptoe of expectancy. You know what I mean? So you're expecting him every day. Like one preacher would get up every morning and he got on his bed. Before he stood up, really put his feet on the floor and he said, Lord, maybe today. Maybe today. And that night before he went to bed, he sat on his bed again. He said, Lord, maybe tonight. How many heard Mr. Sims this morning? Let me see your hand. Boy, I never get tired of that old sermon. Died Abner as a fool dies. He told some story of one of his friends that died just like that. Greeting him in the car, shaking his hand when he went around to the other window. When he first spoke to his wife and went down, shook hands with Mr. Cecil. All of a sudden, he collapsed. Quick as that. And we know that life is brief. We know that none of us have a guarantee because you only live by one breath at a time. And he mentioned something that's very important. He said, they measure your pulse by seconds and they measure your pressure by seconds. Everything's measured by seconds, not hours. 1 or 2 seconds and your pulse beats stop and your heart rate stops. I tell people everybody dies with heart trouble. I don't care what kind of disease you got. In the end, you die with heart trouble, right? But the thing is this, are you ready? Are you ready? A sobering thought. Oh, remember Thursday night we tried to emphasize the point honoring the Lord that he should be the sum total of your life. He is a point of reference. If you leave Christ out of your life, even as a Christian, you're going to be miserable. Yes, that's right. Christians can be miserable people. You know why? They're not focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important. This lowly Savior, he is our Lord as well. He was acknowledged as Messiah when they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. Psalm 118:26 says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's the Lord Jesus. And then verse 27 of the Psalm says, bind of the sacrifice with cords. That's what Abraham did with his own son when he bound little Isaac with cords. It must have been an awesome responsibility and moment for Abraham to give his son, whom the Lord said, listen, he's going to be the seed of the future, and your seed is going to be like the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea. And now he's telling him, go and slay your son, offer him up on an altar, bind him with cords. But there's no sacrifice. While the angel held back the knife of Abraham, God didn't hold back his knife. Figuratively speaking, God let his son die, gave him up for us all. Oh, beloved, listen, we should really bow to him this morning and own him as Savior and Lord. If you're not a Christian, if you are, then we might really honor him and bow to him. He showed us the light because he is the light. John tells us that. Matthew 21:12, the king came and he cleansed the temple. It is a picture of what is to come. There's going to be a cleansing when Jesus comes riding upon that steed. Going to be a cleansing of the world. Nations will bow down before him. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, right? And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're going to bow in the coming day. Right now, he's a lowly Savior facing the cross. That's the task that the Father gave him, and he's going to do it that perfectly, and he did it perfectly. And in that day, as I said, I remind you, he's going to bring down all corruption. And you've got plenty of corruption in the political world. You got corruption in kingdom. You got a man crying in Iran that he's going to annihilate the Jew. He's going to destroy Palestine, or at least Jerusalem. And he's a fanatic. And he says he's aiming his guns now at America, England, and Israel. That's what he said. He said it blatantly. The media has publicized what he said. He's a maniac. But he can only go so far. God got that man under control. Iran can't do nothing without the permission of God, what God allows, all right? And you keep that in your mind. God is over all. And all the so-called hypocritical religious systems of the world in that day who don't believe in a hell, and they tell you this in their preaching. They've told me over and over, some of the liberals, man, you still preaching that stuff about hell? I said, well, I don't enjoy doing it, but I have to. That's why we got the infiltration now of Jehovah's Witnesses in our land. It's a gospel that's appealing. I call it a gospel, not good news. When you're told that hell is a place of rest and hope, doesn't that sound good? That's why a lot of people are believing it. The problem that I have is some of our people here are not biblically based or fundamentally strong enough in the Word of God, and they're giving in to this stuff. You know, get into the Word. Study the Bible for yourself. Recognize, first of all, that He is King. And He is God manifest in the flesh. Certain family who are of this persuasion said to me on one occasion that, Mr. Perry, we're all followers of Christ, you know. I said, oh, please, don't mention that name. He says, why not? He's a hypocrite. She looked at me startled. He tells lies. No, he doesn't tell lies. He's not a hypocrite. I said, but you say he isn't God. That makes him a liar. If you are telling the truth, because Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that he is God manifest in the flesh. He said, you're a God too, you know, like him. Can you imagine putting man on the same pedestal as the Lord? Yet they have the audacity to fool people and say, we're all followers of Christ. It's a damnable heresy, bad, damnable teaching. Be prepared. Don't invite them in your home unless you know how to answer them. I generally witness to them and they leave me pretty quickly. And they don't want to read your material either. They want you to read their material. And we could go on and on. But he is the King of Kings. He is God manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah. He's going to settle the score in the coming day. And everybody, we shout, shame, shame, shame. And believe me, there's a lot to cry shame over. Our world and world system is horrible. And like I mentioned recently, even in America, just the fella said, as soon as the Christians get off this earth, the better off we're going to be. They're nothing but a trouble anyhow. Can you imagine that? Now they want to change. Can we? Is there any way we could change that AC and AD rather than BC, before Christ and after Christ? They don't want anything that Christ is involved in or people. He didn't say, you have to have BC and AD after Christ. The Lord Jesus never said, demanded that. But the people, the followers of Christ, great men of God, were the ones that instituted that. Well, that would be a mess if they try to get rid of that, A.D. and B.C. Especially A.D., all the wills and all the documents and you name it, all the marriages. You won't even know much about when you were married or when you were buried. You won't know anything about that anyhow. Here there are birds and animals sold for sacrifice in the temple. True what the Bible says. You're talking about materialism right in the temple of God. All they were concerned about was money. And he turned the tables upside down. And the exorbitant prices that they were charging, taking advantage of the people because they were holy days, the days of the Passover when they would buy lambs and buy doves and so on. And so Jesus turned over the table. You have made my Father's house a house of, or den of thieves. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. And Jesus rebuked them. And boy, it raised a few eyebrows of the so-called holy sect of the Pharisees. But we have the same thing today. Exorbitant prices charged people for different things, but that's another subject. Hebrews 2:4, I like 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise. What did he do? He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15 says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you afraid to die? You know, God gives you grace when you come down to it. That is, if you linger before you die, if you have a heart attack, a sudden, well, that's different. But you know something? All of us, in a measure, want to preserve life, or want our life to be preserved. That's the reason why we go to doctors and nurses, because God gives you common sense, you know? But at the same time, there's something about death that produces fear in a lot of people. But isn't it nice to know that Jesus took the sting of death out for the believer? Because so many Christians I know who've gone through deep trials and have sicknesses, and we know that some of the sickness are sicknesses that will render them, or at least take away their life. And but you know, they're not afraid. Not afraid. I could cite a lot of people. I've been at the bedside of many of them. They're not afraid to die. Christ took the sting out of the death. He took victory out of the grave. What a Savior. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 16 says, truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Listen, beloved, that was why we look upon him today. And then, as when he rode into Jerusalem, as a lowly Jesus, humble, and he was God, and yet he was so humble. Can you imagine God riding a donkey into Jerusalem? Can you imagine that? You know, I never noticed it before, and I could be wrong. You could correct me, because I didn't have time to read them all. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the three that mentions him riding this colt. John doesn't. Now, I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, you could tell me. You look it up. You take a little time in your at your leisure. And maybe it's because the Spirit of God omitted that deliberately, because we go into that very close ministry of Jesus, the Olivet Discourse, when there he washes the disciples' feet. And then we have his prayer in John 17. It was so vastly different, you know, about the character and life of the Lord Jesus. And maybe that's why the Spirit of the Lord left it out, where him not riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. The seed of Abraham, a body hast thou prepared me. Can you imagine that alone? Even though he was without sin, remember this, young people, he never sinned, he could do no sin, no sin was found in him. Now, I tell you this because there are some preachers who believed he could have sinned, all right? You, when you hear that, let your ears pick up, and that's a man that needs to be corrected. He could not sin. He did not sin. He said, but why was he tempted if he couldn't sin? Well, that's not a good argument. He was tempted by the devil to prove that he had the ability, and he didn't have the ability, rather, to sin. You all remember the Tupperware people. I don't know if they're still around. I've been to one of them. I wasn't supposed to. It was supposed to be only women. But you know what I saw that woman do? She took a cup made out of Tupperware, and she slammed it on the ground. Why did she slam it on the ground? She wanted to prove to me that it was unbreakable. But she kept saying, it's unbreakable, it's unbreakable. Wouldn't that have been enough? But you see, that Tupperware cup or whatever it was, and a little jug, was put to the test. You see, she said it's unbreakable. She wanted to prove to me that it was unbreakable. And that's the same reason why Christ was tempted, yes, but he was unbreakable, to prove to the world and to us that he could not sin. All right? Grab that and hold on to it, because that's going to be very vital in your life later on. Thank God. But a body, though, now that's different. We're coming to an area in his life. Condescending Christ, the lowly Jesus, taking a body. Remember now, it was a body that could get thirsty. It was a body that can go hungry. It's a body that got tired. It's a body that groaned when he prayed. It was a body that wept. All of the features and characters of man that he had, apart from sin. Remember that, okay? Apart, he never sinned. He never sinned in his word. He never sinned in his work and his life. Never. Because there was nothing in his soul to respond to sin, simply because he had no Adamic father. All right? It was of the Holy Spirit. Why he was born, the seed was produced by the Holy Spirit, not by a man. Not by Joseph, okay? Very, very important to know that. The lowly Jesus, oh my, we could say a lot about that. And what about Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9? But we see Jesus, who was made of what? A little lower than the angels. Speaking of his body, of his physical being, right? For the suffering of death. When you talk about death, God dying? But he said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to what? Take it again. Who could do that? Muhammad? Confucius? Or the China one, Buddha? Can they? Might they parade it with their bones down through the centuries? We used to bring their bones out. Ah, hallelujah. Nobody could bring the bones out of Jesus. He is not here. Why do you look here in this tomb? He is risen. And that's the foundation truth of a child of God. Oh, beloved, listen, we can boast about that. We have a living Savior. He is alive. He's in the world today. I know he is living, because he lives within my heart. One fellow said, God is dead, didn't you know? He, and this fellow, this Christian, said, well, that's strange. I spoke to him this morning. I like that. I speak to him every day. I don't think he gets bored. I speak to him through the day sometimes. At night, I'm so tired sometimes, I say, good night, Lord, I'll see you in the morning. That's not irreverent. That's how I feel. I talk to him just like I'm talking to you. And you know something? He hears. He answers. What a God. What a Savior he has. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You can afford to trust him. You're going to probably eventually come up against trials. You're going to come up against problems in life. But remember, for the suffering of death, our Savior, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. And poor Mr. Calvin and the Calvinist, listen, taste death for every man. Not just the elect, eh? We know that God in his sovereign power, he knows all those who are going to trust him. All right? You come in that door and you're in heaven, you go look, you'll be shocked. You look back, oh, look, my name's up there. Because he knew you were going to trust. But you do have a responsibility. You are accountable. Now, that's not the subject of One Beyond this morning, except that particular verse and many other verses. What happens with a lot of these folk, they do not compare Scripture with Scripture, which you should do, that he should taste death for every man. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul, the apostle, said, taking vengeance on them with flaming fire who, listen, obey not the gospel. I'm not giving you a discourse now on Calvinism, but I want to tell you that these are verses that we need to reckon with. How could God judge man in a fire who didn't obey if they didn't have the ability to obey? You ever thought of that? God doesn't work like that. One of these times, maybe I'll take it up. That by the grace of God should taste death for every man. I'm sure glad. When I called on him, he heard. Ah, boy, so much we could say about that. Mr. Malcolm has some beautiful thoughts on this verse, this same verse of Hebrews 2 and 9. Let me give them to you quickly. He is what no angel could ever be. He can't be a man, and he can't be God. He has become what no angel could ever do. He couldn't die for our sins. He has done what no angel have ever done. The work of creation, lay the foundation of the world, and deliver us from the fear of death, from the penalty of sin, from its power, from its presence. He is our advocate, our high priest. And he saves sinners. Angels can't do that. He has experienced what no angel has ever experienced. Suffering and crucifixion and raised from the dead. And he has gone where no angel could ever go. He's at the right hand of the Father. No angel could sit there. Place of authority and power. Hallelujah, forever and ever. Supreme place of honor, as we have in Philippians chapter 2. Oh my, so much more we can say about that. Thank the Lord for the lowly Savior. Well, and what a Savior he is. The first official act after entering Jerusalem, and I mentioned a little while ago, he condemned desecration because it was a house of prayer. He condemned the house of corruption. That's what it was. Commercialism. Baalism. And he condemned the Pharisees for their interest only in public recognition. He condemned them. And without batting an eyelash. Because they're the ones that said, you hear what these people are saying about you? Stop them. No. The rocks will cry out if I do that. So we all need cleansing of the temple. I know I need cleansing in this temple. You're the temple of the Lord. You say you're a Christian. Christ is in you. God is in you. It's an awesome thought, but it's true. Every word that comes out of my mouth, every thought that comes into my head, I got to remember that this temple belongs to the Lord. And he gives a cleansing of the temple. But the temple is always subject to defilement, always subject to corruption. Because you're a Christian doesn't make you perfect. It doesn't make you sinless. But I'll tell you what it does. It wants you to sin less. Want me to repeat that? It doesn't make you sinless. But it helps you to sin less. With the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. That's all of us, young men and old men too. None of us are different. You get old, it doesn't make it any easier. That's not very comforting, eh, Charles? With that beard you got on, you look like about 60 right now. All right, I'm only kidding, buddy. I love you. I love you. But what I'm trying to say is, the older you get, it doesn't come any easier. All right? All right. Oh, my, what a wonderful Savior we have. Cleanse the body. We need his power to drive out the evil force. We can't sing. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, which before his cross I spent. Oh, man, when I sing that hymn, I feel like a hypocrite. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour. When was the last time, and I'm not going to judge, that you spent an hour in the presence of the Lord? I leave for you to judge that, okay? I surrender all. Boy, we can sing that good. Sounds good, too. But is it true, you know? Is it true? What about rescue the perishing, care for the dying? Am I really burdened for the dying? Do I really care? Is my heart really touched? Am I burdened about the unconverted of the land? May God help us to see this, all right? Okay, but 21:17. The Lord Jesus always shows hospitality and kindness. In fact, verse 17. What is verse 17? I got a notice in hospitality. Let me see. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Right after that. What a place to go. You know why? It was a place that received him, a place that fed him, and a place where he could rest. That's a touch of hospitality in verse 17, after that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Wonderful when you think of it. May the Lord help us and encourage us. There's a little more here across the page, but I'm not going to go in it because time is gone. It's been a pleasure sharing the Word of God with you, in fact, for the whole month. And I appreciate our young people that have been out every Sunday morning. And your child should be back next Sunday to sort of take the helm here with our young people. And we thank God for you. We thank God for you being here. You could have stayed home, stayed in bed, but you didn't. You'd rather come to Sunday school to hear the Word of God. And we thank God for you. That means a lot. Our prayer is that you'll just go on for the Lord. May your heart be encouraged, all right? And it's true what Ross said. Good to see some of our fishermen home. It's going to be a very tough summer as we prayed and asked the Lord to overrule. And God is, He's on the throne. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's good enough for me, brethren. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lowly Savior. But we thank you for the fact that he's lifted up today, seated at thy right hand, only waiting for the moment when he will come back and rule over this world. But, oh God, in the meantime, there are children of your children that are not saved. There are people in our land who are floundering around in darkness and doubt. We pray, O God, that they shall know something of Holy Ghost conviction, to be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. O God, hear us today. We can't save them, but you can, because salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah cried from the belly of a whale when he uttered those words, salvation is of the Lord. And he was right. So we appeal to you. We plead, O God, save souls in our land. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.